thankful for Spencer and Amy. Spencer was one who's doing the announcements here. I'm told that when they were first dating that Amy had a kind of an ornery little brother who drove her nuts. And on their first date, the little brother decided he'd get a bird's eye view of the whole proceeding. So he climbed up in a large oak tree that hung over their French porch where she would be coming home after their first date. And as Spencer walked her to the door, she knew that Spencer was God's man. Perfect choice for her, but being a godly woman, she didn't know whether she should kiss him or not. So she lifted her eyes to heaven and she said, "Father, Father up above, should I kiss the one I love?" And her little brother spoke from the tree, "Amy, Amy down below, pucker up and let her go." That's not true, but sure is fun to tease him. What are you thankful for? I'm so thankful for them. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for friends, family, neighbors? Just give me really quick, just I know this is uncomfortable, but just one word thanks, just out of the congregation. Go ahead, over here. Okay, that's good. They said thanks. Just one word of that you're thankful for, over here. Wife, family, children, salvation. What about over here? Friends, this church. How about over here, eternal life? You know, it's interesting. I find in my own life that I am often thankful for the things that are only temporary, earthly, and transitory, the vapor stuff. I'm thankful when I feel good. I'm thankful when things go well, when I'm not overly tired. I'm thankful when others encourage me, when people like me or appreciate me. I'm not as thankful when circumstances are rough or people are critical or I feel lousy. My thankful, appreciative heart is sometimes so conditional. You find yourself battling with that? Anybody? Just only two or three. Okay, that's good. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't. He didn't struggle with that. Here he is. He's chained to a guard in a Roman prison. He's awaiting trial. And yet, thankfulness just oozes from his soul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. How can he possibly be thankful when circumstances are so dark? I mean, what is his secret? Well, let me give you his secret in a nutshell. His secret is he was thankful for the most important things. As a matter of fact, as he writes the Colossians, he doesn't talk about the trivial. He talks about the eternal things. And part of our problem is we tend to get caught up when those things that are temporary, those things that are earthly, and therefore we are not as thankful as a result. But Paul was thankful even on the darkest days. And I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you're not there already, take the outline in your bulletin and let's discover the secret of being thankful even on terrible days. Remember what Paul said in verses 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 1. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Now here's a church that's being assaulted with error from every direction. One of their pastors, probably the founding pastor, Epaphras, brings Paul a report on how the Colossian church is doing. And the first thing that Paul shows them, the first thing that bursts forth from his lips is number one in your outline, the priority of being thankful. The priority of being thankful. The very first words out of Paul's mouth once he's passed his greeting are found in verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, the word order of verse 3 is written incorrectly. The word always actually belongs to thanks and not to prayer. So what Paul is saying here is we always give thanks to God for you when praying for you. Now, why in the world would Paul give thanks when he is in such a terrible situation? And why should you and I always be thankful? How can we really be thankful from our heart? Well, first in your outline, because of the person that we thank. The person that we thank. On your darkest day, you can be thankful because of who God is. Look, notice verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's thankful because God is three persons, yet one essence. We just sang about it in the wonders of God, the greatness of the Father, the glory of the Son, His Holy Spirit would dwell in us. Our God is a Trinity. Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 13:4, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all." Our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three persons, yet one essence, without confusion. It is God's triune nature that we see here in this verse. When Christ became a man, he walked among us, he called God his Father, and yet he was still one with God and still was and is fully God. Now, does that blow your mind? It should. Notice Jesus is also called Lord here, reminding us that though he became the Son by being born as a man, he was still fully God in the flesh, and that's why Jesus could say in John 10:30, I and the Father are what? We're one. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen who? The Father. Paul could be thankful on the worst day because of this Trinity, which allowed our Holy Father to judge sin by punishing his own Son in our place and providing a way for us to be saved. In other words, God took care of our sin problem himself. Now, if that can't make you thankful, you got a problem. God did it. And therefore, even on your worst day, you can be thankful. We can thank God because of who he is. And to give thanks in verse 3 is in the present tense, which means Paul was thankful continually, even on down days. But how do we give thanks? Well, secondly in your outline, the way we give thanks. The way we give thanks. And first is through prayer. Verse 3 says, praying always for you, or praying for you. The way we give thanks is through prayer to God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus taught us in the disciples' prayer to pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. Paul acted upon himself here and prayed to the Father. Now, when I say acted upon himself, what I mean is the word praying is a participle in the middle voice, which means that Paul forced himself to pray, just like sometimes you and I do. Right? We got, I got to pray. I don't feel like praying, but I got to pray, and I choose to pray. He acted upon himself to pray. He chose himself to pray, and when he did, he gave thanks to God. The most thankful people, are you ready, are the people who pray. Those Christians who pray little are those who are thankful little. It's equal. Those believers who wait for the spirit of prayer to hit them rarely have the spirit. And we must choose to pray like Paul did, and when we do, our hearts will be thankful. Grumpy Christians are prayerless Christians. Unthankful Christians are prayerless Christians. If your heart is cold today, pray until your heart is no longer cold. If you have a relationship between a husband, a wife, a father, or a mother, a parent, anybody, any situation, any relationship that is cold or indifferent, pray together. And pray until your hearts are no longer cold, because they will no longer be cold. The way we become thankful is to pray to our awesome God. How do we else give thanks? Secondly, not only through prayer, but because of reports. Reports. Verse 4 says, since we heard. Did you notice that? We've been praying since we heard of your faith. When Paul heard about what God was doing in the lives of the Christians at Colossae, he gave thanks to God. And it was the report of what God was doing that caused him to give thanks. You know, when you hear about what Christ is doing in someone else's life, are you thankful? I mean, that's why, don't we love our baptisms? You know, when we hear what God has done, and it's just almost our hearts are going crazy, you know, but we have to respond in some way out of thanks to God because of what he has done in someone's life at that moment. And Paul was no different. When he heard a report of what God was doing in and through the Colossians, through Epaphras here, he burst forth in thanks to God. He didn't let their problems or their weaknesses or their failures or their dangers to dim his view of the Colossians, because why? You ready? He never forgot what God had done, and he never forgot what God could do and would do in their lives. You want to be thankful for your spouse? You want to be thankful for your children? Those you minister to. Hey, you want to be thankful for those you really, really struggle with? You ready? Don't focus on their shortcomings. Focus on what God has done and what God can do in their lives. And you will be thankful. You will be thankful. Now, what did Paul focus on that made him so thankful? Well, number 2 in your outline, the reason for thanks, the gospel. He was excited about what God had done in their lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what is happening in and around you, your daily ups and downs, you can be thankful as a Christian because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Read with me 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Let's read it out loud together. It clearly describes the content of the gospel. Let's read it now.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, gospel means good news. And the good news is about Jesus Christ, that God was satisfied with the death of His Son on the cross as punishment for our sins, and that Jesus rose from the dead, showing us that He could give us new life. And if today, somehow, as you left this building, you were beat up by a gang of thugs and then blamed for that crime and thrown into jail, could you be thankful? Paul was. That's what happened to him. Why? Because of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is such good news. As you survey the Scripture, especially the New Testament, the Bible tells us to defend the gospel, work hard to advance the gospel, be willing to suffer for the gospel, make sure our lives don't hinder the gospel, never be ashamed of the gospel, and be empowered by the gospel as we share this great news. And Christians, your sins are forgiven. He's forgiven all your sins. He has rescued from eternal torment in hell. He has awakened you from spiritual death. He's given you a total new life now and eternal life forever in heaven. He has given you intimacy with God, who was your enemy, and 100 other most important things, all because of the gospel. That wise, no matter what's happening in your life, shouldn't Christians be the most thankful people in the world? Yes. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul has one of those wonderful run-on sentences. We love him. Just man after my own heart. And in it, Paul expresses his thankfulness for what the gospel did in the lives of the Colossian Christians. He's showing you what he can be thankful for. And as he does, he describes several features of the gospel that we can all be thankful for. And he also begins to correct some of the false teaching that was eroding the Colossian church by giving them the correct teaching of the gospel. Are you ready to be thankful this morning? When you leave here today, if you're not thankful, we missed it. Totally. Then be thankful if you're ready for, first of all, in your outline, the gospel is received by faith. It's received by faith. Verse 4 continues with, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful to God for the gospel because of the report that he and Timothy received from Epaphras about the spiritual progress of the Colossians. And the first and most important aspect of his thanks, that's why it's listed here first, is because of their faith in Christ. They're saved. They have put their faith completely on Christ. Now, do you understand faith? Faith is a gift of God. Faith is. You don't decide to believe. God awakens you and he gives you the gift of faith. God enables spiritually dead people, sinfully hostile sinners, to be regenerated so they might see their own sin, their need of a Savior, and give their faith that God gives, their total trust to Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. It reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Friends, faith is a gift from God. God gives us the faith to believe Him. Salvation is totally of God. That's why Jesus tells us over and over, look at John 15, 16, we don't choose Him, He what? He chose us. Or John 6, 44, let's read this out loud together. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God has to draw us to Himself. God has to awaken us. The faith that is given by God then ends up being a total dependence upon Christ alone. True faith is the end of any attempt on our part to earn God's favor through personal merit. It's our recognition that God awakens in us, that we cannot do it on our own. God must do it completely. And it isn't mere mental belief, but a commitment of trust. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. He is thankful since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That word in is unusual in the Greek. He describes their faith literally in the sphere of spiritual union with Christ. They have found a home in Christ. They have come to rest only in Christ. In fact, that original belief that produced lives now that continually trust in Him day by day. You see, I can trust that this stool here will hold me. I can trust that. I can believe that. But until I sit in it, I haven't had faith. Do you understand the difference? I can be confident that that stool will hold me. But until I sit in it, I don't have faith in that chair. Faith is that complete. You're just waiting for this thing to collapse, aren't you? Faith is that complete and total trust that that chair is going to hold me. Faith in Christ is that complete, absolute reliance upon Christ alone and nothing else to hold us. In fact, the amazing thing about it is that here they are, Paul was thankful to God for the Colossians' faith because they rested in Christ. Like a man sits in a lazy chair after work, they're at home and at rest only in Christ. But the gospel doesn't stop with faith. Paul's thankful also, secondly, in your outline, because the gospel results in love. The gospel results in love. Verse 4 continues with this, "And the love which you have for all the saints." True faith will always result in love. You know, isn't it interesting? If you have one of those big boxes of nails at home and a huge magnet, you can put that magnet and it'll pick up hundreds of nails, right? But what's amazing is if you continue with that magnet there, not only drawing those nails to itself, but it also draws those nails to each other. And when we come and are drawn to Christ, we are also drawn to each other. Very much the same. Like Galatians 5:6 says, guarantees faith working through love, true faith will result in love. True faith is never consisting of a mere profession, but a loving expression. Christianity is not mere mental belief, but it results in sacrificial actions. In fact, these sacrificial actions are commanded. God commands us to love sacrificially in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, don't get overwhelmed. Yeah, you're commanded, but God also gives you the capacity to love sacrificially. Romans 5:5, look at it. It says, "The love of God has been poured out," where? "Within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He's given to us." This is not, by the way, what we look at as love being promoted today on the radio. This is sacrifice. This is an action. It's not emotional, it's sacrificial. It's not a feeling, it's an action. It's not for you, it's for others. Love is an act of self-sacrificing service towards others. If you never serve, you'll never love Christ or like Christ. If you never sacrifice, you'll never love like Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus loved us? At the end of John 13:1, it says, referring to Jesus, "Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." And the end there literally means to the uttermost or the utmost. The following verses, we see Jesus demonstrating this love while washing the disciples' feet. Talk about humility. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about not having emotions. You know, the opposite, right? Isn't that a kind of disgusting kind of thing? And later on, He sacrificed Himself for our sins. True Christian love is Christ's love through us, and it's a love that Jesus would do. If you say, "I want to love the way Jesus did," then that's what's going to happen. You're going to do what Jesus did. And God isn't asking us to love one another by feeling sentimental. He wants us to serve one another regardless of any emotional attachments. God's love will even extend to people we don't even know. Divine love is not restrictive or selective to a circle of friends. Look at the end of verse 4. Look at it. Paul adds, "for all the saints." Their love was not selective or cliquish. It was freely expressed to all Christians. Is yours? I had to ask myself this and evaluate myself. I'll invite you to test yourself the way I tried to test myself. Do you have a biblical love for all the saints? Say, "Don't make it too tough." No, I won't. How about you just evaluate your actions this morning? Let's look at it. At greeting time, do you care for people you don't know, or do you just get through it? You know, there's some people here who just do unbelievably well at that. They just care about people. And they even try and pursue that relationship that they just make. You know, at classroom time, do you encourage the teacher, give them cards, give them gifts, or you merely pick up your kids week after week? You know, you realize that those teachers there, they're not babysitting. They're teaching your children the Bible. And they're doing an incredible job with it. In worship time, when's the last time you just brought a gift or a plate of cookies or a card just for someone, randomly, to give to someone? We're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? That's what we do. At offering time, are you giving sacrificially? Are you loving sacrificially, you know, somewhere around 10% of your income, or just another 10 bucks? In praise, when we worship, do you seek to give your whole heart to Christ regardless of who's sitting next to you? After the service, do you look for things to do to help people to care for? With your fellowship, do you seek to build others up? Seek to meet needs, encourage others? You know, when the coffee is spilt, Do you get towels, wipe up the spill, or do you leave it for the custodian? You know, sacrificial love, biblical love, is sacrificial, not sentimental. And it's not all that easy to show, but it sure is easy to identify when you see it, because it's the stuff that Paul was thankful for, since the Colossians were sacrificing their own interest to benefit and build up their brothers and sisters in Christ. We are saved by faith, but we are saved to love each other. And we can be thankful also, thirdly, in your outline, because the gospel results in hope that motivates. A hope that motivates. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 continues, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, how do we get all this love to give to others? From what bank do we draw the resources to love the stranger, minister to those who are unlovely? It's called the bank of hope. Now, the reason I call that there is because the Greek grammar here indicates that this love that we've been talking about, and even the faith that we have, is because of our hope. It actually puts hope as the core issue in this particular text. Notice verse 5 again. This is hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Laid up literally means reserved for you in heaven. It is stored up for you in heaven, put away for use later. It is stored away exclusively for you. Now remember, kids, you should remember this fresh. Remember how your parents would store away presents for you at Christmas? Remember that? You knew they were there, even though you couldn't see them. And that certain hope, at least in our house, made you the most loving children. Because you knew that something was awaiting you on that future day, and you were just the most marvelous children. Your parents are going, who is this child? That's what hope does. It does. It changes the way you live today, because you know tomorrow there is something great coming. And that's what makes Christians so odd. Really, we are odd. Because everyone else is buying now and paying later, and Christians are paying now to receive greater later. And this is not natural behavior. This is supernatural behavior. Ever try and tell a 3-year-old, you can't have it today? You can have it in 3 weeks. They have no concept of 3 weeks. They want it now. And you know, some Christians, we can be the same. We're so ready to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate until heavenly hope grabs a hold of our lives, then things will change. Only when we remember that we are wealthy beyond description, only then will we live down here as givers instead of takers. Hope turns us into investors in heaven and no longer hoggers on earth. There are some Christians who only live for now and store up only for now and invest in this life only, but those who are most thankful live for eternity. The most loving Christians, the most faith-filled Christians, are those who live for heaven now. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, listed in your outline. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know what he's saying? Wake up and see things for what they really are, correctly. What do we have to see? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling and are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's amazing. I think a lot of Christians forget that they have God's bank. And that's why they become stingy now. We think of ourselves as poor. You know, I think a lot of Christians walk around with their cup that has only 3 pennies in it. And they walk around life just thinking, they only got 3 pennies. So when it comes time to sacrifice for someone, when it comes to love someone, it's like, oh, I don't know. I only got 3 pennies. Well, maybe 1, okay? I mean, we just kind of selfish. We don't think about what really is awaiting us. We don't really believe that Christmas is coming. But when you walk around life and you are just rich beyond compare, and your cup is loaded, and somebody has a need, you go, hey, baby! Hey, have some more! Because you got a full cup, and you know there's more to spare, and there's no way you can outgive God and the riches that are awaiting you. That's what hope is all about. That's what's awaiting us in heaven. But it's only when we realize that our cup is full, that we are rich beyond comparison, that we can be generous in this life, which is only the smallest life, a thin vapor, and it's going to pass in nothingness compared to all eternity. Amen? Amen? The Colossians knew their cup was full. And knowing what was coming, they were free to love others sacrificially. They gave sacrificially because they lived in this life with heaven in their hearts. Are you thankful for the promises that await you in heaven, that are stored up for you? Do you trust in the certain hope of inheritance laid up for you in the future? You know, if you do, it'll show in the way you give to the Lord's work now. It'll show in the way you sacrifice your time and service for Christ now. The people that you sacrifice for in God's family, it'll show in the way you minister to them now. I love the story of the elderly woman who told her pastor that she only had 6 months to live. And before the pastor could even respond, she said, "Oh, don't worry. I'm looking forward to what's coming." And so they began to talk about her desires for her funeral. She added, though, one strange request. She said, "When I die, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." And he looked at her and smiled and said, "Dementia." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Why a fork?" She said, "Well, growing up, whenever the table was cleared, if mom or the host said, 'Keep your forks,' that meant dessert was coming. Not Jell-O, not ice cream. You don't need forks for that stuff. It meant the good stuff. Chocolate cake, cherry pie. And when they told me I could keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come." And that's what I want people to talk about at my funeral. When they ask, "Why do I have a fork in my dead hand?" I want you to tell them, "Because I kept my fork, because the best is yet to come." Amen? That's hope. And you can be thankful for the gospel since it's received by faith. It results in love. It rests in hope. And fourthly in your outline, because the gospel is true. It's true. Verse 5 continues, "Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Paul thanks God for the gospel that took root in the Colossian Christians. He reminds them that the good news of Jesus Christ is not error. It is not the false errant stuff that they're hearing right now, that they're being assaulted by. The gospel is true. It's true. And Paul makes a point in verse 5 of telling the Colossians that they previously heard the gospel. They heard the good news before they heard this false teaching. He's drawing them back to their roots. And the gospel is truth, friends. It is based in factual history, not rewritten history. It is the good news of God becoming a man, dying on the cross, satisfying God's anger for our sin, rising from the dead, and providing the only way for us to be forgiven. And verse 5 says, it is true. Look at that phrase, the word of truth. It literally means the word that is true, or the word whose character quality is truth. And Christian friends, are you thankful for the most important things? If you are, then you will be thankful for a gospel that is true. It's true. Think about all the lies right now. Right now, come on, think about it. All the lies, all the error, all the heresy floating around today that you could be believing right now. Think about it. But you aren't, because you heard the gospel taught as truth. Those who are thankful regularly remember what they could have been and would have been had they not heard the gospel that is true. I am convinced that I would be dead and in hell had I not heard this gospel that's true. I'm convinced. And we can be thankful, fifthly, because the gospel can reach the world and reach you personally. It can reach the world and you personally. Look at verse 6. It says, "The gospel which has come to you just as in all the world, even France." Amen. And Paul is saying this gospel is not secret knowledge just for a few. It's a message that is impacting the entire world. The Colossians are a part of a grand movement of God taking place throughout the world, wherever the gospel had gone. And so Paul, he is making a subtle counterattack here. He's basically attacking against those who would claim that real truth is hidden knowledge that's only for a few to really understand. It's kind of a private thing. Friends, Christianity is offered to all. No secrets, no special categories of Christians. Look what Jesus says in Mark 16:15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And Matthew 24:14, sometime during the tribulation, it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." We are to be thankful for the gospel, because it's a message for every nation, every culture, and every race of people. It is not selective. It is not secretive. In fact, when people go overseas, as a Bible teacher, when I go overseas, you learn very quickly what is principle and what is preference. And friends, the gospel is transcultural. It's principle. It is for the entire world, for every culture. And yet the gospel is also for you personally. I love the way Paul states it. Look what he says. "This message is to be proclaimed to the whole world, yet it's a message of forgiveness intended for you personally." And Paul's thankful because he says to the Colossians, this gospel, look at verse 6, which has come to who? To you. The gospel is personal as well as universal. It belongs to you personally. At the same time, it can be told to the entire world. Isn't that amazing? It is God's message to the entire race of human beings. And yet it's also for you. You know, I usually think of the Lord as being totally mine. I'm not being selfish. I'm just saying that I think most of us do, right? Don't you say, "Well, you know, Lord, would you mind helping me with this? Lord, can I talk to you right now?" I mean, there could be millions of people saying the same thing at the same time, but I think of the Lord as just for me, right? I mean, can you help me with this, Lord? He's personally mine. Yet at the same time that he's personally mine, he is also those who are all the saints, and the gospel is also for all the entire world. And Paul's reminding us that the heresies that are assaulting the Colossians here, they're ethnic, they're localized, they're culturalized, but truth speeds its way across every geographical barrier, against every cultural barrier. It knows no barriers. It's the message of God. So we can be thankful for that, amen? We can also be thankful for the good news, because sixthly, the gospel produces fruit in you and increases the church. It produces fruit in you and increases the church. Look at verse 6. It adds this. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, Paul was thankful because, kind of like a seed planted in the ground, the gospel grows in the receptive soil of the believing heart and produces incredible life change. The Greek word bearing fruit there is in the middle voice, which means the fruit comes from true salvation. It appears on its own. It's not the result of our initiation, but God's work in our lives produces fruit through us. And the word is in the present tense, which tells us that this is something that is characteristic of Christians. Fruitfulness is characteristic of true Christians. And John 15 helps us understand that. Jesus helps there. Would you read these out loud with me? Let's read them together. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now from this passage, you can clearly see that every Christian bears fruit. And bearing fruit comes from depending on God alone, and God increases our fruit bearing by pruning us. Now, I believe that we can help that process. We don't always have to wait for God to prune. We can prune our own lives of many of the things that are not eternal. Sometimes we're so busy with sports, TV, events, all this kind of stuff, we don't have time to produce fruit. And so we can prune those things. And we need to ask ourselves, how much of my life is really invested in eternity? How much of my life? Now, what is fruit? Fruit, if you want to write this down, is any manifestation of Jesus Christ through a life. Any manifestation of Jesus Christ through a life is fruit. It could be the attitude of Christ. It could be the words of Christ. It could be the actions of Christ through you. And Paul says when someone is saved by the true gospel, Jesus Christ is going to continually shine in their life. Another way of saying is that he is going to increasingly leak out. He's going to show himself. This is Christ, the creator of all, the most powerful. It's our God, omnipresent, omniscient. You think he can be contained in your life? That Christian is going to become more like Christ with the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. In fact, fruit in the Christian is living more right, or more righteous according to the word of God. Look at Ephesians 5:9 there in your notes. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness. Hebrews 12, the fruit of righteousness. So not only does the gospel bear fruit within individual Christians, but the gospel also spreads outward to save others. And Paul says in verse 6, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What he's saying there is the gospel produces fruit in a life, and guess what? Then it begins to spread to other lives, producing new converts. That's what he's saying. Paul is thankful to God because the gospel results in new converts in their church. It's increasing, he uses that word. And when a church has been impacted by the true gospel, two things will be true. Number one, this is true. When the gospel hits a church, number one, changed lives. Number two, new converts. That's what happens. That's what he says right here. The gospel is intended to radically change our lives and cause our church to grow numerically. That's what God intends when he says you'll be fruitful and bearing fruit and increasing. That's exactly what he's referring to. Now look back at verse 6 with me. It adds this phrase, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. In other words, this gospel that had transformed and is transforming the lives and growing the church is a message they heard first. The Colossians needed to break away from the more recent fascination with the new religious teaching that was being promoted in their midst. They needed to back off and recall what it was that really had transformed their lives. Christians, you need to remember the same thing. What is it that has radically transformed your life? Don't move away from that. Don't add stuff to Christ and the Spirit and the Word. Don't. Same thing with the Colossians. They were tempted to add false teaching in addition, and Paul says, remember what it was that changed you in the first place, and will continue to change you and transform you. It is only the word of truth. Remember that. Are you thankful for the good news? The good news that never stops producing fruit in you and among you? You will be if you're thankful for the most important things, and then you'll be thankful for a gospel that's received by faith. It results in love. It rests in hope. It is the truth. It reaches out to you and the world. It produces fruit in your life and in your church. And we can also be thankful because, number 7, the gospel is based on grace. Verse 6 ends with this, and understood the grace of God in truth. Grace is at the heart of the gospel. All other religions are based on the assumption that salvation can be earned. Every other religion. I mean, get this down, okay? It is the basic difference between Christianity and every other faith. Every other faith, you work your way to heaven somehow, some way. Christianity says you can't. Only God does the work. And then he makes you what he wants, designed you to become. That's the big difference. And that's what grace is all about. Paul, you cannot commend yourself to God. You cannot live good enough. It's based on grace. Paul says, no, salvation is all of God's work. We were helpless, we were hopeless, but God was gracious in doing all the work, providing a way to be forgiven, and even awakened us to our need as a gift of grace. Look at Acts 15:11. It says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is God's gift, and it's so powerful, it actually changes the way we live now. Not just at salvation, but every day. Read with me Titus 2:11. Let's read it together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul's thankful for the gospel and thankful to God because of it, because it's a message of grace. And in reminding the Colossians of this, he's subtly addressing these human traditions that are starting to be taught. These are going to help you. You know, these rules, these legalistic practices and ceremonies, these are what's going to make, you know, the difference in your life. And God says, no. And through Paul here, he says, no, those dangerous teachers, they're advocating at Colossae, it's based in grace. And Paul reminds them that the gospel which had brought them hope and the good news that God had provided in his Son, Jesus Christ, everything that they needed to receive righteousness and eternal life. Do you believe that? Everything that you need to live righteously today and to have eternal life forever is provided for you in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen. That's the point. That's what he's saying. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And those who are thankful for the most important things, never forget we're saved by grace, we grow by grace, we live by grace, we enter heaven by grace. Finally, we can be thankful to God for the gospel because, eighthly, the gospel is proclaimed by Christians. Look at verse 7.
just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, you remember the story. Paul was teaching in Ephesus. Epaphras got saved. He returned to Colossae. He started the church. Years later, this whole combo of false teaching began to bombard the believers there. So Epaphras goes to Rome to get Paul's help. Paul sends back this letter to Colossae. And as Paul does, he reminds the Colossians this gospel came to them from a man. They learned the gospel of grace and truth from a Christian. And that's God's pattern. He is sovereign in salvation. He is the one who did all the work. He's the one who has chosen whom he will save. And yet we, as Christians, this is unbelievable, are chosen to be those who share the message. God chooses who he will save. We are the chosen servants who share the message. Do we know who's saved or not? No. So who do we share with? Everybody. Everyone. In fact, we are sovereignly called by God to share the message of the gospel. Angels don't do it. God is not going to burn it in the ceiling of your relatives who are lost. You're going to share it, or someone else is going to share it with them. After sharing the gospel in Acts 13:48, look what it says. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And look at Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We share the message, God opens the hearts. And salvation is of God alone, and yet we proclaim its truth. And guess what? If you're not going to proclaim it, God will find somebody else to. But those who don't share the gospel are missing out on the greatest joy in this life. So does it matter what kind of person you are? Yes. The greater Christ shines through your life, the greater impact you'll have for Christ, the greater vessel that God will use. Look at what kind of man Epaphras was. Compare your commitment to his as I quickly dissect verses 7 and 8. Look at it. They're listed there in your outline. He was a teacher, just as you learned it from Epaphras. He taught it to them. He is a Christian who's loved by many. He's called beloved. He's a single-hearted full-time minister. That fellow bondservant there is a unique title given in this context to those in full-time ministry. He's reliable, who is faithful. He is dedicated to serve Christ alone. It says servant of Christ. He's a mature church leader. It says on our behalf. He had to be a mature church leader to represent the Apostle Paul. He's an accurate reporter. Verse 8, he also informed us. And he's a caring pastor. He says of your love in the Spirit. He was close enough to the flock at Colossae to communicate their love to Paul personally. Are you thankful for the gospel this morning? Do you really thank God that you're saved with the message of grace and truth that gives us faith, love, and hope, resulting in transformed lives and salvation for the lost, increasing our church? Are you thankful? If you are thankful, then ask God to help you to be selfless enough to say, since the gospel has done so much for me, the least I can do is share it with someone else. Amen? In conclusion, and there are no slides for your conclusion, so stay with me. Number one, thank God. The gospel can save anyone and will transform any true Christian. The gospel can save anyone and will transform any true Christian. Listen, don't doubt God. Some of you here this morning are doubting God. You are, because I know I've been here too. And if you don't believe there's any possibility for the salvation of someone close or a change in a Christian spouse, a Christian child, or a Christian parent, then you will not pray or work toward their salvation or toward their growth if you don't believe that. Sure, some people may seem unresponsive, and they may seem impossible, but don't doubt God. By refusing to think that they will ever change or come to Christ, you are actually doubting that God can change someone. Do you understand? Maybe you're saying, Fred just is impossible. But what you're actually saying is God can't change Fred. That's what you're saying. Never forget that we can't change him, only God can. And if you say God can't change Fred, you're really calling God a liar. Thank God that he can save anyone and will transform every true child of his. Pray with thanks for the gospel and trust in God that he will save whom he has chosen and that he will transform his own children. He will complete what he has started in the life of a believer, right? Philippians 1:6. Number two, live life with heaven in full view. Read with me Philippians
chapter 3, verse 20, live life with heaven in full view. Let's read this together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical hope is a certainty. Hope in our life, and the way we use it in the English language, it's an uncertainty. In Greek, it is a certainty. It is an anticipation and an expectation without any doubts. Take the time to remember what awaits you in heaven. We don't think about that enough. Perfect love, perfect happiness, indescribable joy, absolute peace, a perfect body, absolute beauty, constant. Wally's looking for that. That's good. So am I, Wally. Sinless perfection. There's going to be total unity, total oneness, holy light, and eternity to enjoy it. There's going to be a great reunion, heart-driven adoration, eternal rest, absolute delight in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, who will fill you to indescribable means that cannot even be comprehended. Thinking about heaven lately? Hope is as sure as God Himself. So always keep your cup full. Always remember what you have. And you will have much to give to others, but you forget your future. And you'll have nothing in your cup, and you will not be free to give to others. Remember how wealthy you are. Live by the truth of what you are. Number three. Turn to the gospel today and always. There are a few here, and don't put your stuff away, who need to turn to the gospel for the first time today. And that means you repent. That means that as God draws you to Himself, as your heart cries out for forgiveness and to know God, you respond by turning from living life your way, putting your faith in Christ as He gives you that gift to respond to Him, seeking only to live His way as laid out in the Scripture. You exchange your life for His. You know what? All the things that we just thank God for, all the things that we've just celebrated, they only come through Christ. And if you don't come completely in Christ, abandon your life and give your total life to Him, you will not have it now and you will never have it forever. In fact, the opposite is true. You will be in torment forever. Repent. Instead of going my way, you go God's way. And put your faith in Him alone. Nothing else. Not Jesus and something. Only Christ. For the rest of us, turning to the gospel means, when I say the gospel today and always, it means remembering. We got to remember, friends. We forget. I forget. Daily thank God for the gospel. Remember what God had done for you. Live by faith. Serve in love. Rest in hope. Thank God for the truth that is for the entire world, and yet it's just for you. Thank Him daily that you were saved, not because you were good, but because God was gracious. And thank Him for those who shared it with you, and honor Him by sharing it with others. Remember the gospel every single day. Never move on. Never move on. Let's pray.